Greet you in the name of Jesus this morning, the one who gives us the good and perfect gifts. I suppose that this morning, to a preacher, the unthinkable happened, and that is that I left home without my notes. I have two Bibles that are very similar, and I stuck it in the wrong Bible. So I wasn't sure what to do about it. I was saying, well, is this God leading me to telling me to preach something else? But yet I did not feel that. I felt this is what he wanted me. I thought I could go home. Then I thought that I did have my phone with me, and my phone and my computer do usually sync. And I went out to the car and checked it, and it did, and the message is here on my phone. So I'm going to preach from my phone this morning. That's not my normal method, but I hope you can bear with me. The title of the message is Wrestling with God. Wrestling with God. And I know that, I'm not sure if you remember last Sunday's message or not, but Brother Sherwin was here and preached on God leading his people, something like that. And I don't want to, I want this message to come alongside that one. I definitely, that was the positive. And then I realized as I studied for the message first and then studied for the Sunday school lesson second, that I realized that question seven dealt directly with the message here this morning. Does God always lead his people in the way that is, oh, I forget what it said, the way that feels right or the way that, yeah, however it says it there. What's that?
Pleasant.
If it's always pleasant. Right. Sometimes God leads us in paths that are not pleasant. And when this happens, it brings us into this state sometimes where we wrestle with God. Just asking a question, what does it mean to wrestle with God? Well, it could mean intense struggle, accepting his will and calling. And sometimes God calls things into our lives and we struggle with it because it's not what we were intending. It's not where we were going. Sometimes it's seasons of intense prayer and intercession. Sometimes it's attempting to search him out because we don't understand. We don't comprehend. We can ask the question, and I'm going to ask a bunch of questions right up front and maybe answer some of them, but is it even right to wrestle with God? Will God condemn me for wrestling with him? Because he leads us, and so we follow, right? Can wrestling with God become rebellion? Can that become rebellion? When or how? Is it okay to publicly admit to wrestling with God? I think as Mennonite people, sometimes we struggle with that some. We struggle. We're struggling inwardly, but on the outside we paste a nice smile and everything is fine. But I think it's okay to admit to wrestling, because wrestling with God tends to be a private matter. A lot of the times that we do wrestle, it is private, but it is okay to admit to that. What do we wrestle about? Well, we wrestle about our failures. We wrestle about the sins that we are so prone to. We wrestle when life doesn't make sense. We do right and bad things happen. We have seemingly unanswered prayers. And we go through about three quarters of the way through a day and we say, why is nothing going right for me? Why am I struggling? Why am I depressed? God is very real. God is very real to those who wrestle with him. If you're wrestling with someone in a physical way, It's been a while since I tried that, but if you physically wrestle with someone, there's no doubt in your mind there's someone there. As we wrestle with God, our relationship and trust in Him should grow. Too many times we get into a tight spot spiritually and we tend to withdraw from God. Maybe even push Him to the sidelines. We don't. It's unpleasant, and so we push Him away. We don't like the pain of confrontation, so we withdraw instead of wrestling. We want instant comfort, so we drink coffee. We pick up our phone. We listen to music. We go to bed. We go on a walk. We work on a project. All kinds of other distractions instead of bringing it to the Lord and thinking and pondering and meditating on His word. Wrestling. But at the same time, I don't think it should be a daily occurrence. Well, I don't know. Maybe it is. After all, we want to be led by God, right? So I don't know if it should be a daily occurrence. But yet, if you've never wrestled with God, maybe He is too distant from you because you've pushed Him away and He's in a corner and you are on the throne. And God is relegated to a spot away where He's out of trouble, in a way. Sometimes as we wrestle with God, our wrestling becomes negotiating and making offers to God. We have this kind of a back and forth, God. You know, I'll do this if you... You know what I'm saying. Can we compromise on truth and still receive a blessing? He may give us our request, even if it is not our best. Psalms 106:15 says, talking about the children of Israel lusting for meat in the desert, that He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Whenever I shut God out, I get some leanness. I get some leanness in my soul. So we need to think about this from God's perspective as well. His great love, for God so loved the world, His love was poured out on His people. His love is poured out on each of you this morning. And with His love and His guidance and with truth, recognizing that within us is not truth. So we have this conflict. And so, yes, God leads us along, but sometimes God leads us in a way where we have questions. But think about it, what He wants for us. John 1 verse 11 says, but He came unto His own and His own received Him not. So as God tries to lead you into His necessary paths that He has for you because of His great love, doesn't it fill up your heart like it does with mine with shame that we've pushed Him away because we don't want to address it. We don't want to go there. What can we learn from the scriptures? Are there Bible examples of individuals who wrestled with God? And the first account of wrestling with God is in Genesis 30, where it uses the word wrestling. And you can turn there. I'm not going to spend much time on this one. It's interesting that the only two references of wrestling in the Bible deal with a husband and a wife. Jacob and Rachel. Now, I don't know what to make of that. But Rachel's wrestling, we're going to just briefly look at, but we're going to move on because this is a negative. In Genesis 30, Rachel was envious of her sister because her sister could have children and Rachel could not. And going on down to verse 8, Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. With great wrestlings I have. That word great wrestlings means wrestlings of God or God-sized wrestlings. It's a negative example. Like I said, she responded in the wrong way. She wrestled with her sister and wrestled with God, but took matters into her own hands. And she seems to take the credit for herself. Well, let's move on to her husband. You can turn a couple pages to chapter 32. We don't want to wrestle with God and respond by taking our own way anyway, which is, it seems like, what she said there. But Jacob, Genesis 32, starting at verse 24, and this is the account of so the background for this, the earlier in the chapter, Esau was coming. Do you remember Jacob had run away from Esau because he was afraid because of the deceiving that was done between them, the birthright and all that. Here Esau was coming back with 400 men. And this is that night, that the next day was to be this meeting. And I don't know what all was going on in Jacob's heart. We know that he was afraid by verse 11. But let's move into verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. Remember, this is the night before this great meeting. What was going to happen? Was there going to be a war? And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto me, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Penuel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Jacob was at a critical and dangerous point in his life. And here, and he goes to bed, probably with the thoughts of the next day on his mind. Possibly he was reminiscing of the times when he had deceived his brother, and he was wondering if maybe God was going to bring all this back upon him. So during the night, this man wrestled, this man came, and I believe this was a pre-New Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. I think that's who this was. But it's interesting to note that Jacob wrestles with God until he receives strength and a blessing, even though he walks away with a limp. But he did not let go of God. And that's what struck out to me. He did not let go. He did not just back out of the situation and say, "Well, I don't know what's going on here. I don't understand this. I'm just pushing it out of my mind, and I'm just going to go on my own way. I'll deal with this myself. It's really up to me and my company to really fight this thing out and protect myself." But he didn't. He wrestled. I don't know how many hours it was. I don't know how. I can't make sense in this mind. It was a physical match. A physical wrestling match. And at some point in this, he understands what was happening. And I believe as Jacob went on from here, he received a blessing that gave him confidence for this battle, for this, it wasn't a battle, but for this confrontation that took place there in chapter 33. And it seems to me like after this point, Jacob in his life had made a turn. His close encounter, his wrestling with God, brought him to a place of surrender to the will of God. And it's interesting to note that his name changed here. The name Israel means he struggles with God. Struggles with God. I thought of Abraham in Genesis 18. verses 16 to 33, this is another example of someone who wrestled in Scripture, someone who wrestled with God. And this is the account of Sodom. God was saying he's going to destroy the Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. And Abraham knows that his nephew Lot is there. And he doesn't want his Lot, his nephew, being destroyed. And so he comes to God and he says, well but God, you're not going to destroy it if there's 50 righteous there, are you? And God said, no. And he keeps on. And every time I read this account, I almost feel like, Abraham, you're pushing God pretty far. Like this is God. But he keeps on. He says 20. He says 10. He said, well, whatever that 15, and then 10, or whatever it is. He keeps pushing. He keeps pushing. And I believe this is wrestling with God. Now it doesn't call it that, but I think that's what it was. And I think that there's times in our lives where there's needs in our family members, or needs in our own life, or needs in the brotherhood, where it's serious. We see a young person taking their own course and choosing a path of wicked things, and we know what the result of that is. They get into bondage, and we just intercessory prayer. We just pour it out to them. We just keep laying it. We just keep wrestling with this, and it's on our minds, and we allow it to be there and to grip us. Like I said, sometimes I think in my own life this confrontation in my mind with some of these things is I get weary of it and I push it away instead of just allowing it to just grip our hearts. Now, I'm not saying that we walk around with the weight of the world on our shoulders, and we can rejoice in the Lord, but at the same time be directly involved in intercessory work. Number three, Job. Job is an example of wrestling with God. Job was a godly man, and Job lost everything he had. How would you or I respond if that happened to us? And you can turn to chapter 3. We're not going to, I think you know the story fairly well, but chapter 3, well, we had these visitors, these friends come, and they sat down with him at the end of chapter 2 for 7 days and 7 nights, and they were very cautious about opening their mouth, and that was good. They waited a long time. I guess that would have been uncomfortable for me, but that's the way, maybe that was their culture there. But finally Job opened his mouth, and he was the first one to talk, and he said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it, and let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, that let that night be solitary, let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse, that it curse the day, who are ready to raise up their morning. Let the stars of the twilight therefore be dark, let it look for light, but have none, neither let it see the dawning of the day." Because he was born. Is this wrestling with God? It is. It is. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, and the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me." Was that all true? No, it wasn't true. But for Job, it seemed true. And I think he knew in his heart that it wasn't. I think so, but yet in the reality of the situation, he was wrestling with God. And God does not condemn his wrestling as such. God did come to him and remind him of who God is and said, Job, look, who made you? Where did you come from? Who made all this? Who made all that? Who made all this? Can you say this and this happens? Well, and it's interesting to note as the book of Job progresses that it seems like there's a spell where Job becomes more and more melancholy and gloomy, especially toward his friends. But at the same time, in the midst of the gloom, hope in God shines forth. And I'd like to bring out some of those, just kind of paging through chapter 13, verse 15. I think this is another pretty low point in his experience here, 13:15. No, this is a bright light. But the verses before this, actually, this is more focused toward the friends, his friends, I believe. But verse 15, a ray of hope shines forth. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He shall also be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. Look at chapter 16. I want to make some points off of this, but first, we're just going to see this again and again. 16:10, they have gaped upon me with their mouth. Here you see his bluntness and his wrestling. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the, ungodly, and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces. This is God. He's saying this about God again. He set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. In other words, he's a target. And the archers are circling around him. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon his breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. Now look at verses 19 to 21. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way, whence I shall not return. We have a similar kind of situation in chapter 19, verses 6 through 10. Know how that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me in his net. And then going down to verse 23, we see him coming back around, as it were. He feels his pain. He wrestles with God, and then he comes back and says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were written in a book, that they were graven in a pen with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And what I see in all this is Job wrestling with God and saying some truthful things from his perspective to God about how he feels and where he feels that God is and how distant the separation is, and how it seems like God is here and I'm here. And he goes through those spells, but then he comes around and says, but I know that my Redeemer lives. And as we wrestle with God, sometimes we need to be very honest with God about our struggles and about how we are feeling. But then at the end, we turn around and say, but God, you're still there, and I trust you, and I love you, and I need you. You know, Job's violent wrestling words did not separate him from God. It brought him closer. So to you this morning and to myself, the difficulties of life can make you bitter or better. Your wrestling with God can make you bitter or better.
You know, and Job was one that was faithful through. Not that he, God did need to explain to him where he was wrong. But God did not condemn him for his wrestling. God never said, well, you said some, God never came back to him and said, well, you said some things about me that, and your pain that were not exactly right. That wasn't God. God knew that because of these glimpses of hope that you see where Job's faith shone through, God was not condemning him. Turn to the book of Ruth. Find it myself. Story of Naomi. Naomi lost her husband and lost her two sons in a foreign land. And sometimes there's a question about whether she was a woman of faith. Was she a woman of God? But I take you to chapter 1 and verse 8. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, remember that her two sons had died. And she was with her daughters-in-law that were not Jewish. They were Moabites. And she said unto them, go and return to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And she kissed them and lifted up their voice, and they wept. This was a woman that wrestled with God. Some painful things happened. Terrible things happened. But she said to her daughters-in-law, you know, I'm going to go back, but there's really no point for you two going along because you don't know these people, my home people. God will deal kindly with you here. God grant you that you may find rest. I see glimpses of faith shining through here. Verse 20 and 21. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? See the pain? See the hurt? See the wrestling? Why, God? Why did this happen? And she was bitter. She was bitter. But from where did Ruth get her faith in God? And why didn't Ruth want to leave her? You know, if Naomi was a bitter person through and through and through and had turned her back on God, and didn't want anything to do with God anymore because of all the things that God brought into my life. And she would have blamed God for it. If that all was the case, then why would Ruth want to have to go with her? I don't believe that was the case. I believe that in spite of her bitterness and her wrestling with God, that there was within her a faith and a hope that Ruth connected to. Chapter 2, verse 20. This is after Naomi hears of Boaz's acts of kindness toward Ruth. Naomi says unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is a near kin of unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And I just think this is a beautiful story. And I know Naomi sometimes there's questions about her faithfulness, largely because of chapter 1, verse 21, or verse 20. But I believe that there was more, that out of her wrestling with God came a faith that was real. Well, number 5, Bible example of those who wrestled with God is the good old story of Jonah. And you can turn there. Jonah was a prophet in the one of the minor prophets, Jonah, Micah, and Nahum. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah and saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh." God had some work for Jonah to do, and but Jonah suddenly thought of some other things he wanted to do. I don't know what it was. I don't know what he wanted to do in Tarshish or Joppa, wherever it was. I don't know if it was pleasure seeking. I don't know if he just wanted to get away from God. He wanted time alone. He wanted time to maybe sit on the beach. I don't know what he wanted to do, but he did not want to go where God was calling him to go. God had a special calling. God had a special people. God knew that Jonah was the tool, was the avenue through which this city nation would find the Lord, would repent. But Jonah resisted. Well, we know the story. Verse 3 says, "But Jonah," and I like verse 4 says, "But the Lord." You see this, there's this scenario being set up here. God intervened and sent a storm and caused a man overboard experience, which turned Jonah into a meal for a fish. But because the fish couldn't digest Jonah, Jonah got another chance, and this time he obeyed. And yeah, Jonah was delivered in the whale and the belly of the fish. The Bible doesn't call it a whale. In the belly of the fish, Jonah found the Lord and repented and recognized. He says, "Salvation is of the Lord. I will pay that I have vowed." So that God gave him God gave him another chance. But it's interesting that the wrestling with God continued. And going to chapter 4, the city repented, and Jonah was upset again. He was angry. And we could go into trying to make sense of all this and figure it out, but that's not the point. It seems to me, in the case of Jonah, that this wrestling with God became a pattern of his life. And I think that's a problem that we can get into. As I hold out to you this morning that wrestling with God is necessary for a Christian. If you're a child of God and you've not wrestled with God, then I wonder where you are. And I wonder if God is too far away. And maybe you're not a child of God. But I think we can get into a Jonah type experience where that's all we want to do is wrestle with God. And we never want to be gently led like a sheep in a shepherd relationship, like Psalm 23. Because the city repented, and then Jonah was upset at that, and then he was upset at losing his shade over his head, and so on. Compare Jonah with Abraham. In Genesis 22, verse 3, God said unto Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of." And Abraham arose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Let's compare those two. Both had a very difficult assignment. Jonah's assignment was difficult. Preach to this wicked city. Me, alone, myself. I you mean I can't take a bunch of brethren here with me? Preach to a wicked city, God, what are you saying? These aren't God's people. It was a difficult assignment. And then Abraham gets a difficult assignment. This, his promised son, God said, give him back to me. You don't have him anymore. You had him for maybe 21 years or so. I don't remember. I don't know if the scripture says, but I want him back. Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. I think that's in the context of him leaving Ur or leaving Haran. But is God calling you to a ministry this morning? Is God saying that that there's a work that I want you to do? And when God says it, it brings something into our lives and into our minds and we resist and rebel because we don't want to go there. Maybe God is calling you to stay where you are, and you want to go. Maybe he's calling you to wait, and you don't want to wait. Are you rebelling? As you wrestle with God, will you be a Jonah, or will you be an Abraham? Got two more yet. Going to the New Testament, we think of Paul when he was Saul, on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. We know that Saul's life up to this point was focused on persecuting and slaughtering the disciples of the Lord. We see that in 9 verse 1. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Those are gruesome words. This wasn't something he did on the sidelines. This was something that he devoted his entire life to and energies into, I believe. He was so focused on that he apparently never realized he was on the wrong side of God. So I'm not sure how this fits exactly. Because he lived as he understood and as he was trained to be a Pharisee. He stood on truth, uncompromising, and well, this Jesus here, he didn't know what to do with that because that was anathema. That was needed to be taken care of because this was not according to what his teaching was. In Acts 23, verse 1, Paul, looking back on this experience in his testimony to Agrippa or Festus or one of those, he said that he testified, I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. So it seemed like Paul was an example of one that was living according to what he felt was right until he suddenly had that Damascus Road experience, and then he completely flipped and went to serving God wholeheartedly in the way that was right, not in the way that just seemed right before. I'm not sure what to do with all that. Because chapter 9, verse 5 says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, what does kicking against the pricks mean? It tells me that Paul had been kicking against what he knew was right. But then he also had that statement about living in a good conscience. I'm not sure what to do with all that. But it seems to me like this kicking is more like fighting against God than wrestling with him. We don't want to fight against God. When our wrestling becomes fighting, we are kicking and rebelling against an eternal God that holds our destinies in our hands. God does not force anyone to follow him. He gets our attention. His spirit calls us, and we have a choice. Maybe you're kicking against God this morning. Maybe this isn't wrestling anymore. Maybe you're kicking against God. Stop kicking and follow him. It's interesting to note what happened a couple chapters later is that he had a name change as well. And when we stop kicking against God and embrace his will for our lives, he gives us a new name. He cleanses us, takes care of the old man, and we are restored into a right fellowship with him. Also in Paul's life, you can turn, if you care, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We have another little incident here in Paul's life. God was able to use Paul in a mighty way. And he says in chapter 12 that it talks about visions and revelations. And I don't know, it's some of that language there is cryptic. I think he's talking about himself. Apparently he had some kind of vision where he was caught up into paradise and he heard words that he wasn't supposed to hear. I don't know what all was going on there. I don't understand that. But Paul was saying these things happened to him. God was able to use Paul in a mighty way. And yet, God saw fit to allow Paul to get a thorn. I don't know what the thorn was either. But it was something that was an aggravation to Paul. It was something that just at the wrong place and at the wrong time, and it had made no sense, and it prevented Paul from doing his work like he should have been. I mean, he wasn't able to do even mightier things for God because of this stupid thorn. Does that sound familiar? We have this idea of what God wants for us and where we can be and where we can serve him. And you know, if it wouldn't be for this, for whatever it is, I don't know what fits in your life. But you know, this thorn came from God. And Paul besought the Lord 3 times to have it removed, and God said no. God said no. He was wrestling with God. God's ways are higher than ours. He sees it all. That thorn may have been a tremendous blessing. I think it was a tremendous blessing. We don't know that for sure, but the fact remains that God wanted Paul's strength to be made perfect in his weakness, and I believe that Paul stopped wrestling about this thorn and allowed God to have his way. The last example is Jesus himself, and I know this is difficult, but yet I think it's scriptural. Matthew 26 is the account. And it's in at least 3 of the Gospels. I didn't check the Gospel of John. I think it's there too. Of the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're running out of time here. But Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus was tempted like as we are. And was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And Jesus here was facing the cross. And Jesus prayed 3 times for a way around partaking of the cup. Which means a lot or a fit, his fate, according to Strong's. What was happening next? Jesus prayed 3 times. I don't think Jesus was just going through the motions this was real. He faced this pain, this hurt. I don't believe the popular teaching that Jesus was feeling lonely because God hath withdrawn himself because Jesus became sinful because he was bearing the sins of the world. I don't believe that. Just throw that in here. But Jesus was feeling. I believe Jesus was wrestling with God in a way. Maybe you disagree and we can talk about that later. But each time he concludes by saying, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So the next time you're facing a struggle in your life, in your Christian life, instead of going for another piece of chocolate, pick up your Bible, pour out your heart to God, and say, not my will, but yours be done. May God help us to do that. Life is a struggle. And I would rather struggle with Jesus and be received into glory with him or struggle than struggle without him and spend an eternity without him. Yes, in shady green pastures, he leads us by the still calm waters. but sometimes it is a struggle. And may God bless you in your struggles, in your wrestling with God. I have a poem I'd like to read yet. I don't know why I searched for a poem about this, because I don't usually do that. But I found one written by Charles Wesley in 1742, and it is a song. And if the song leaders here want to research that and bring it here for us to sing sometime, it would be very interesting. But this is a psalm, a poem written by Charles Wesley in 1742 about Jacob and his wrestling. And I'll just read it at this time. Come, O thou traveler unknown, whom still I hold but cannot see. My company before is gone, and I am left alone with thee. With thee all night I meant to stay and wrestle till the break of day. I need not tell thee who I am. My sin and misery declare. Thou hast called me by my name. Look on thy hands and read it there. But who, I ask thee, who art thou? Tell me thy name and tell me now. In vain thou strugglest to get free. I will never unloose my hold. Art thou the man who died for me? The secret of thy love unfold. Wrestling, I will not let thee go till I thy name, thy nature know. Yield to me now, for I am weak, but confident in self-despair. Speak to my heart, and blessings speak. Be conquered by my instant prayer. Speak, or thou never hence shalt move, and tell me if thy name be love. 'Tis love, 'tis love, thou died'st for me. I hear thy whisper in my heart. The morning breaks, the shadows flee. Pure, universal love thou art. To me, to all thy mercies move. Thy nature and thy name is love. Lame as I am, I take the prey. Hell, earth, and sin with ease o'ercome. I leap for joy, pursue my way. And as a bounding hart, I run, like a deer, I run through all eternity to prove thy nature and thy name is love. Let's kneel for prayer.